You may be seated, and if you turn to Revelation chapter 21, we're nearing the end of the book of Revelation. Next week's it. And so I have really enjoyed this study, the second time through this book with you all as a church, and I'm looking forward to the study of Matthew in 2 weeks. Revelation 21 is an interesting glimpse of our future, so we'll let the Word speak to us. I'd like to have Scott come and read that for us.
Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new era even, an eternal dwelling place of the Lamb's bride where we will be new creations in Christ Jesus with the old nature that manifests itself so much in our lives today. This is exciting, isn't it? It's a little unbelievable. It's a little hard to grasp, isn't it? This chapter is something that truly lives up to the old saying, it's out of this world. This is like looking into a travel agent's suggestion to visit a land of a paradise. But yet, that is exactly what is ahead for us, paradise. So let us put on our belts, let us put on our helmets of salvation and enter into this vision that John the Apostle has received from Jesus to give us insight of what our future is going to be like. He says in the first verse, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." Boy, stopping there at that verse, there's a lot to talk about. First of all, let me establish with you that there is a heaven. There is a lot of folks that will argue that point. Well, you know, it's just symbolic. But there is a real heaven, and I hope that you believe that today. We can look outside our windows here and see that there are rains that are falling from that sometimes blue sky. And that is the first heaven for you and I. That's the atmosphere around us. And then there is above that, above the atmosphere, there's the darker space, what we call space. That's the second heaven. And then there is the third heaven, and that is a place where God dwells. It says here in this first verse that John saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the old one had passed away. There's a lot of controversy about that. Well, what does it really mean? Some argue that the world, the old earth, will be completely burned up and passed away. Others say that it's just going to be transformed, it's just kind of renewed, changed a bit. Well, let's talk about that. I think it's good that we understand what the Word says and what the future of this old planet that we're living on is going to happen. Isaiah says in Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." And this is God speaking to Isaiah through Isaiah, "And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." So because of the previous presence of Satan on the old earth, the one that we are inhabiting right now, it's become polluted. It's become messed up. And I think everyone here would probably agree, although we live in some of the most beautiful country in the world, privileged to live in the mountains and valleys of the Willamette Valley. The Hebrew word for create in Isaiah 65:17 says this. It's actually bara, which is meaning to create something from nothing. In other words, spoken into existence. It is the exact same word that's used in Genesis 1:1, where God begins to create. Now, it's important, if you'll bear with me, that we'll go back to the second book of Peter, and in the third chapter, the first few verses, few verses there, 3 and 4, we're going to take a look at them. We're going to spend a little time in that chapter, so you may turn to it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3 and 4 says this, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Let's stop there. The evolutionist, that would be those that believe that things evolved and that there was no creator, that things just kind of over years evolved into something, to what we see now. Those that don't believe in God, scoffers, you probably see them as the same type of people. They are unbelievers. And when we start talking about, when you and I as Christians start talking about what the Bible says to a scoffer or to an evolutionist, one that doesn't believe, all of a sudden we find out in the conversation the walls go up, don't they? They go up and say, "Oh, come on now. Do you really believe that God, this God thing, spoke it into existence? This complex universe as it is just spoke it into existence." Well, yeah, we do believe that. And the walls go up, don't they? You see, there is faith involved in believing that God creates instead of man figuring it all out and being in control. It takes faith to believe that. And if you have no faith, I mean, common sense would tell you, if you have no faith, then what will happen then is the walls go up. I don't want to go there. I don't want to think in those terms. So they struggle. Peter knew that. He went on in verse 5 and 6, and he said, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Now, as Peter goes on here to say that those who scoff at the biblical accounts of the beginning and the end of time are willingly ignorant. I like that. Willingly ignorant of the fact that the first earth was destroyed by water. In other words, they don't believe in Noah's account of the flood. Although we find all the time that the earth, there's evidences on this earth scientists have no explanation for how there were seashells and fish found up on high mountaintops and many things like that. I won't get into it. I don't have time today. But there's much evidence. And that the Bible says that one day the earth will be destroyed again by fire. Peter goes on in the 7th verse and he says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word," that existence of God speaking it into existence, "are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You see, the word "reserved" in that text means stored. It means stored. It's referring to fire and energy that is stored in the world. Let's continue on there in 10 and 11 of Peter, third chapter, second book. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Our daughter, Camille, is married to a guy, Todd, and they both have PhDs in nuclear medicine and engineering. I mean, they teach down at OSU. And oftentimes I've gotten involved in their conversation about the atom. Well, they will tell me, about as far as I can decipher in the subject, they'll tell me that the atom, is when it's split, that it gives off this great burst of energy, heat, and what all. We know that we get our atom bomb from that. We discovered that in the, 30s or 40s, and they created the atom bomb that ended World War II. Scientists, though, they don't know what it is that holds the atom together. We have figured out how to split the atom, but we don't know what it is that holds it all together right now. So to explain it away, the scientists have a theory about something, and they simply call it nuclear glue. Well, I bring this up because Paul says this. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says this. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Kind of explains what happens there, doesn't it? When under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter was speaking way back when he wrote 2 Peter chapter 3, he refers to that fervent heat, that great noise. This is what will happen when Jesus just suddenly lets go of the atom. Everything that was will disappear. That's how I read the Bible. That's what I feel that's being said here. We'll not even remember the old order, I do not believe, because the new will be so cool. There will be no reason to remember the old. So here we are in life dealing with stuff, and we say, yeah, but Larry, I don't know if I like change. That much change is a little more than I can grasp. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. Oh, but you will be. In the change of the old earth, there will be no sea, it says here in this first verse. Can you imagine? Our planet is made up of 3/4 of the surface of water. We have 3/4 of this earth made up of oceans and water base. And there will be no new oceans. Now, if you're a sailor and you love the oceans, well, I don't know. You'll have to find another hobby, maybe. Then I, John, he says in the second verse, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now we see the city of our future, Jerusalem. This is not the city that's on earth. This is not Jerusalem of Israel. This is not the, I've been there, it's a pretty place, and it's got some really, really neat historical things to see. But it is not Jerusalem of old, it is Jerusalem of new. This is a beautiful place. This is a beautiful entity that God has created. And I must say, it's compared to a beautiful bride. And as a pastor, I've been able to stand here and watch these women come down that are brides and look into their eyes, and I look at the groom and I watch them, you know, and they're just kind of, and the bride is beautiful. She may never look that way again. No, I didn't say that. I'll move on. God says it's going to be beautiful like a bride. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be something beyond our imagination. Really beyond what we can even comprehend. And I heard a loud voice, verse 3, from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God walked with man. God walked with Adam in the garden. And in that journey through the desert, God walked with his people when they were released from Egypt. In the tabernacle, he dwelt with them. In the temple later on, in the Holy of Holies, he dwelt there, his presence. He walked with man in the person of Jesus Christ in those 3 years, actually 33 years or so, that Jesus walked this earth. God walked with man. And do you realize that those of you that are believers here today, you walk with the presence of God in your heart and your soul. As we ask Him into our lives, He walks with us. So, oh boy, He's had a tough walk. Listen, fellowship with God is what He desires. He desires that more than with man, excuse me. God wants to dwell with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to dwell with you in such a way that He sent His Son, His one and only Son, that He might bridge the gap, provide a way to heaven so that we might be with Him. Why in the world would He want to be with me, you might ask? Because He loves you. He loves you deeply. He loves you even in your sinful condition. Now, He doesn't love sin, and so He has done a work, a redemption process, to bring about a relationship with you that you and He can enjoy. And God will wipe away, listen to verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is real hope, isn't it? This is something that you and I need to cling to. I remember one of the times I was in Vietnam one night, and I'd just gotten off watch, and I was in my rack. They called the bed rack. And I was laying my head down, and I felt the thuds of the planes returning from their bombing raids. And I was laying there, and I was thinking about the MiG and the fact that we were within 50, 60 miles off the coast, and how easy it'd be for them to drop a bomb on this ship. And I just started, all these things were going through my mind. I kept thinking, wow, what would happen if I drown out here in the Tonkin Gulf? What would happen if all of a sudden my life was taken? The next thought was, I've got to get right with God, because I don't want to spend eternity in some place I don't know about or want to go. I want to spend eternity with Him. And so we see this hope given to man. That by faith we can come into the presence of God, believing in His Son, and become a Christian and have no more tears, no more death, not even sadness, no crying, no pain one day. You say, well, it isn't here yet. I just cried this morning, you say. Well, yes, we're still, on this side of earth, we're still dealing with the flesh. This passage, this verse here, verse 4, keeps us going through tough times, though, on earth, doesn't it? Gives us hope. The things that you and me deal with today will pass away. They will not last forever. You may have a remembrance of them today, of those things in your past. I was just talking to somebody this morning. You know, there were some things I did in my past that I wish I could forget. God has forgotten them because He's forgiven. But we carry it around, don't we? We carry around some of that baggage and we remember. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 and 7, he says this, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. God the Father accepted that. Okay, it's forgiven, it's forgotten. Because it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Living with no worry. Wouldn't that be great? Living with no worry of dying, A totally new way of life. Now, I thought about that. You know, I know that we all deal with the flesh. We deal with living in a body that is susceptible to all kinds of things. We get up in the morning, I know that I used to, every once in a while, I'd get this pain in my chest. And I don't even know what it was. It just finally went away. But I'd get this pain in my chest and say, oh man, maybe I'm having a heart attack. You know, maybe I'm right there getting ready to have a heart attack. Some of you have had, I know my wife deals with a little thing in her brain. And she watches that every 5 years. She gets a scan to see, has that grown? Oh man, maybe it's grown. And, you know, we're always reminded that we live in bodies that are decaying and getting older and going to go away, going to go into the grave. But yet, Jesus tells us that it's okay, guys, gals. There's hope. We're getting a new one one day. We have a hope. We have a future. Adam, when he walked in the Garden of Eden, he didn't worry about his old body. He walked with God until, given a choice to love God, he chose to rebel against God. Now listen, love, the highest form of love is that when we decide. We start out deciding to love one another. We start out deciding love and to love God. And when we make that decision, the feelings of loving God comes along later. They're developed. Could I encourage you today that if you will purpose to love God every day when you get up, when you step foot out of your bed, Lord, I love you. Thank you for this new day. And I'll guarantee you that as you go on in that way, you will feel closer to God. He says in verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. This is one of the few times in Scripture where we see God the Father speaking. He's speaking directly from the throne. There's a plan from the very beginning of which God is going to improve on things as time goes on. And he makes all things new and better. In fact, he makes them perfect. This is what we call, theologians study this, they'll call this is the renewal work of redemption towards mankind. It can be in a very personal way even. As Paul would say to us in the divinely inspired scripture of 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We'll not lose hope when we look at the outward, when you look in the mirror and you say, oh my. You realize that verse is true, huh? But know that the inward man is growing stronger in the Lord, or he can be, if you purpose in your heart to put those things at work. Paul also says in the 5th chapter, 17th verse, same book, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. These things are almost too hard to believe until you see a life changed by God. I had the privilege of walking a guy out of the prison Wednesday. His name's Mitch. He'd been incarcerated for 33 years. He came in a very bad man, served his debt to society, and had been renewed. He became a Christian many years ago and became a new creation. He has a new heart, a gentle heart. He's a kind man, and I'm excited. He texts me this morning. He says, I get to go to church for the first time. Wow. He's living up in Eugene. And he says, he gave me a picture. He said, I got a brown shirt on. He wore blue for 33 years. They deal with things you and I don't even understand. But God made all things new. We have hope. in him. And he said to me, in verse 6, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." This passage identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the speaker. And according to Matthew 5:6, got that backwards. He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I ask you today, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty spiritually for God? He said, "Blessed are those that hunger, that thirst after God." If you'll go for God, if you will seek God, he will quench that. One day he's going to completely quench your thirst for him, as he will be in our midst and we'll get to dwell in his midst. It says there that he has begun the work and he will finish it. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. Whatever is going on in your life today, know that God will complete that which he has begun. He's not finished with you. If you're discouraged, know that he is there working and molding and shaping, chipping away at that character. 7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son." You know, John wrote in his letter in the small book, 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "He who is overcomes the world, he who overcomes the world." I'll put that in question form because that's really the way it is. Who is he that overcomes the world? That's a question. That's a good question. Who is it? Who can overcome the world? Who believes that Jesus Christ is his son? He goes on in that verse. Well, John answers that question in this vision from Jesus Christ here in Revelation. Overcoming is by a relationship with Christ. Overcoming is by knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. You know, inheritance is something that we get because we are related to somebody. It's not because we've done something for it, usually. It's because we are related. We haven't earned it. The inheritance that God offers you and me is completely done upon our asking Christ into our lives. Amen? I believe we will get to do some things in heaven that we didn't get to do here. Why do I believe that? I don't know. I just decided to. You know, it's going to be awesome to be there and have all this privilege ahead, doing some of the things that we desired to do. You think back, well, you know, I really love playing and singing worship like Michael, you know. I wish I could do that. God may give us that voice and that guitar lesson that is heavenly. He's got some great things ahead. But the cowardly, unbelieving, verse 8, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, there is a reminder here that there are those that won't make it to this paradise. And it's a sobering reminder, isn't it? If you came in this morning and you came here just after telling a lie, you probably are asking, "But Larry, is that speaking to me?" I would say no. I would say those that are practicing lies, if you've made a lifestyle of lying, and in fact you are a liar, then yes, this does speak to you. It is referring to those that are practicing such things. I'm so glad that at that time, in the future, when we're in heaven, there will be no more dealing with the flesh. Notice that the first word that is used there describes somebody that is going to hell is a man or a woman that is cowardly. Now you may say, well, Larry, sometimes I do practice being a coward. I'm scared. The lights go out, my hair on the back of my neck goes up. Does that mean I'm not going to heaven? No, that's not what it means. What this is referring to is somebody that is saying that I will not trust God. I will do it my way first. I want it my way always. I don't trust God, and so therefore I'm not going to put myself under the umbrella or the safety of Christ. And so therefore the Word says you're a coward. You're a coward in the things of God. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. You know, the church that's being formed for our future and completed in heaven will be the Lamb's bride in eternity. That's hard to get our mind around. We as the church, we're a little part of it right here. We get to be the bride to the Lamb. That beautiful bride that comes down the walkway. That is likened unto the church. For all of eternity, we'll be a part of that. So as this angel that has part of the tribulation period, he comes over to John and he takes him up to this high mountain or high place to view this beautiful, magnificent city descending from heaven. Now, I can't imagine this. I thought, well, what would that be like? I don't know, maybe like the moon on a really bright night. We see the moon just hanging there. And yet, it will not be revolving. It'll be something that is just there, having the glory of God, it says in verse 11. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I agree with most scholars on this point that jasper stone probably is a diamond. A diamond would be a fitting description of a city where the church dwells. Not because the bride of Christ deserves diamonds. Remember, the bride of Christ is made up of sinners like you and I. It's not because we deserve, but because, like diamonds, we are simply chunks of worthless coal. You knew I was going there, didn't you? You look at diamonds, and they're created by, in all their beauty, they're created by a lot of effort. They're chunks of coal deep within the earth that are smashed and pressured and heated in this process to where they become a diamond-like thing. But even that can't be seen until they're cut to reflect the perfect brilliance of light. What a symbol of who we are in Christ, where we're crushed, we're pressured, we're molded, we're shaped to be more in the reflection of Jesus Christ. That light that we speak of is the very source of light, Jesus Christ, God Himself. There will be no need for sun, no electric bill. I just got our electric bill for the church in River of Life House today, and I looked at it and I said, oh my, there will be none of that. God will be our light. And He'll be our source. Verse 12, also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. You know, according to Romans 11:17, which speaks to the grafting in of the Gentiles, that's you and I, being grafted into the tree of Israel, We'll get to partake of the fatness of the olive tree. That is being referred to as God's blessings that he has for Israel, his chosen people. We are indebted to the people of Israel. And we need to say that more often. Our news media is not too favorable right now towards Israel. But we really are indebted. I so appreciated Friday. I've caught this on the news. It was on the internet news. It was an article talking about President Simon Peres. He urged the Israelis. He says, look, we need to have respect for the United States, seeking to soothe relations with the country's most powerful ally that have been stretched and strained over this Iranian nuclear stuff. And so Israel should be our friends, and they are God's chosen people, and God is not through with them yet. There is a future ahead, and we're part of that future. A special part, we are the church. And it goes on, verse 14, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Well, this city has 12 foundations. It's amazing. Foundation, the building is only as good as the foundation. And this one has 12 foundations. And the names of the 12 apostles are upon them. The church today is built upon the foundation of what the apostles have laid before us. You and I are here studying books written by those men. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, absolutely. Used by God. But they were the foundation of our faith in what we have today. Now, of course, our faith is in Christ alone, not in the apostles, but it is in Christ alone. But Christ inspired and affected those men's lives so that they wrote things that we're reading. Verse 15, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So here we have some dimensions of the city that's being prepared for us. The New Jerusalem is actually about 1,200 miles cube. It's a perfect cube. And it's 1,500 mile cube with 12 foundations or 12 levels within it. This means that it is really about 3 billion, if you can wrap your brain around this figure, 3 billion square miles in size. This is big. This is not any little tiny deal that God's doing. This is huge. People have asked me all the time. They say, well, how's God going to get all of the saints of creation in one place? Let me tell you, God can do it. And he's given us the size here that would say that he can do it. In fact, John Corson wrote this in his commentary, and I'll quote to you. Now remember, these numbers are off a little bit because he wrote it some time back. The present population of Earth is 5.3 billion people. It's about 7 now. With 90% of the people who ever lived in history alive today, if even 3 billion people are in heaven, there will be enough room for each person to have 1 square mile of his own. Listen. The New Jerusalem is big. He goes on there and he says, then he measured its wall. 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. So this wall was only about 200 feet. You say, wow, that's not very big, 200-foot wall. You know, most of the Old Testament cities were significant in their protection of their people within it with how big the wall was. Well, the measure used to be developed here was done by an angel, and he even compares him just as a man there. He says, and so He said, really, there's no need. What he's displaying and sharing with us here is there's really no need for security in heaven. There won't be any more sin. There won't be any thieves trying to get in and steal your whatever in your garage. There will be no need for that sort of thing. That brings real peace to me, to know that we're going to live in a time where we don't have to deal with things like that. If you're looking for peace and you're looking for security in your life today, I tell you that it is in Christ. If you're rattled in your life, things are in such a way in your life that you have no peace, you're not feeling secure, then know that it is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus offers peace like a river that flows into your heart by the asking. That day in Looking Glass Valley that I asked the Lord into my heart in 1981, I asked Him to come in, and there was a peace that came in that sealed my heart, that gave me the security, knowing that He was in control. Now, it took me a while to realize how to turn my life over to Him in that control. In those days that are ahead for us, New Jerusalem's created out of gold, completely. Out of precious jewels and things that we see as great value here today. God uses them to build with. How phenomenal is that? You know, we go down to Van Wells and we buy a 2x4 and we say, oh man, this is gold. But it'll really be gold in heaven. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase or prose, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. These stones that are described here, these are precious stones, and they're beautiful in color. Some of you may be familiar with stones in different colors and whatnot. They're very precious. The New Jerusalem is a city of light and a city of color. That's the emphasis here. It's a city of light and color. I don't know about you, but you know, all white or all brown just wouldn't be too cool. But all these lights of reflection and different colors, wow, I look forward to it. I love color. God is light and He is there. And the city that's described as a jasper stone is as clear as crystal. All of this color will be coming in as God floods the universe. In verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells us in the 45th and 46th verses of Matthew 13, He tells us of a merchant that sold everything that he had to go and to buy this beautiful pearl. And he compared this pearl to the kingdom of God. He compared it to heaven. Jesus gave everything. Listen, Jesus gave everything, including His life, for you and me. He laid aside the deity of heaven, and He gave His heart and His body and His energy. He laid aside God deities so that He could have you and I in heaven by choice of loving Him. If you look at the pearl, it's an interesting subject that he used here. The pearl really is an irritation to the oyster. Think about an oyster. It's ugly. It's slimy. It even stinks. It's crusty around the outside. I look at them in the store and I say, who would ever want to eat that thing? But yet, many of us do. I like oysters myself. A piece of sand, it gets into the living part of the oyster and it secretes this substance to heal the irritation. What a beautiful picture of how God robes us and covers us and thereby makes us trophies in order that all of creation throughout eternity might marvel at His grace. Might look at each of us and say, oh wow, there's a piece of God's grace right there. It's amazing to me. So we see this description in verse 21 here of these gates that are gates of heaven. They're made up of one pearl, which would really, of each gate, and really would be an enormous cost, an unbelievable cost of money. But God, the maker of the city, He holds back nothing. He spares nothing in order to provide His precious people a wonderful future and a wonderful hope. And He goes on there in verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temples. You know, you go into a city, this city here, we've got 29 different kinds of churches around here. In their day, you go into a city and there was usually a temple. It may not have been Jehovah God's temple, but there was a temple. And so here he says, John recognized, but there's no temple here. Well, the reason being, God is the temple. God will dwell with man. We are the church there, and it says in Scripture that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He will dwell amongst us. God's presence will be everywhere, not just in that little piece of holy holies that they had in the temple. Verse 23, it says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The expression of purity here is really just overwhelming. Heaven will not need any light because God the Father, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, will shine so bright with light that there'll never be any darkness. Some of you say, you mean I won't get to sleep? No, you won't, because you'll be living in a glorified body that will need no rest. Oh, praise God. Bring it on. We will walk in the light just as He is in the light. In heaven, none of our joy, beauty, or knowledge will be based on created things, though, but only on the Creator. There will be no letting you down. There will be no disappointment. By faith, you can have it even right now, today. Do you realize that? You see, you can make a decision. You can decide in trusting God so completely that your joy, what you consider beauty, and your foundation of knowledge all can be based on Jesus Christ and not on anything created. You see, we depend on sound systems. We depend on a worship leader that can sing the right notes to keep us going. We get disappointed sometimes, but not very many times. We can walk in pure joy. We can walk with Jesus now as we turn to Him in the presence and allow the Holy Spirit, listen carefully, as you allow the Holy Spirit to reign in your life. You see, sin enters, sin comes into the equation, and it clouds up the picture, it dulls the light. But if we will practice to turn from that sin each time it comes up, then we will more and more be able to walk in the light. I read an interesting comment on the Daily Bread this morning. A lady was asked, she was surprised by the question. She says, or this person asked her, how long ago did you sin? What? A minute ago? An hour ago? Yesterday? Just last week? That's an interesting question. If we will practice walking in the Spirit, when we recognize sin in our lives, and we stop and we say, Lord, would you please forgive me for that thought, that thing, that action, If you forgive me, Lord, I know that I can go on, because 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And we can walk more in the light daily as we go on. One more note, it says they're kings of the earth. That refers to the king. Some presidents, some kings are going to get saved and be in heaven. Amen? Verse 25 says, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night. In John's time, the cities, they closed their gates up at night. If they had any light, it was from a lantern that was fueled by something. But generally at night, you close the city up, and the security was the purpose of doing that, keep the bad guys out. So let's finish these last two verses, and I'd like to have the worship team take their place. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. As this chapter closes, and actually as this book closes next week, we hear the voice and we hear the heart of a pastor, Pastor John, as he inspires his flock. Remember, John wrote this in the 90 AD's area, and he was under heavy persecution. He had been banished to an island. Tradition has it that he was boiled in oil. They didn't kill him, so they put him on an island, and he received this vision from Christ of the future. And they were going, the church was going through much trial and tribulation, persecution. And he was telling them that the key to victory in the Christian life is to keep your eyes on heaven. Keep your eyes on heaven. When you're going through it, keep your eyes on heaven. John said in his Gospel of John, there in the 14th chapter, the first four verses, I'll just close with these verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know.